Okay, Mr. Herbert Armstrong said that the Church of God is the kingdom of God in embryo. The kingdom of God is here right now, but not in its fullest sense. You'll read back in Daniel chapter 2 that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And it's talking about something that will replace that image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, pictured by a statue that had a head of gold and breast of silver and belly of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And that represented the four world-ruling empires that covered what I call the dark half of the fourth millennial day, and then continues all the way through the fifth and sixth millennial days until the second coming of Christ. And Great Babylon still exists and will be knocked down by Christ at his second coming. And it says in Daniel 2 that a stone comes down from the sky and hits the image on the feet and toes, and the whole image topples down and breaks into 1,000 pieces and blows away and is gone. And Babylon is going to be erased from the whole earth, and the kingdom of God will replace it and will fill the whole earth. Now, we just got done keeping the Feast of Tabernacles not too long ago, and during that time we pictured the wonderful world tomorrow when Christ's kingdom will fill the whole world. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus said that the kingdom of God starts off like a grain of mustard seed, very small, and it grows gradually until the time comes that it fills the whole world. Now, the church is the kingdom of God in embryo. Now, we haven't been born again yet. We're like unborn babes in the mother's womb. And the church is like a mother, and the church is one body consisting of many members. But those members are like unborn babies in the mother's womb, like fetuses or embryos growing until the time that we are fully born into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the government of God. It's the family of God. God the Father is the king of it, and he sits on a throne up in heaven. You read that in Psalm 103, verses 19 through 21, I believe it is. And it says that God sits on his throne up in heaven, and that the angels do his bidding. And you read in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said we should pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." And also included in the Lord's Prayer is the fact that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. It's God's kingdom. He's the king of it. And God's kingdom functions up in heaven. And God's whole purpose, as Mr. Armstrong used to say from time to time, God's whole purpose is to restore his government on the earth. Now, the day will come when God's kingdom will fill the earth. God's government will fill the earth, and Satan's time will be over. Babylon will end. You know, Babylon's days are numbered. But Babylon is still around. But the Church of God is here too. Now, another thing Mr. Armstrong said is that the only place on earth where God's government functions is in his church. I'll repeat that. The only place on earth where God's government functions and exists today is within his church. Now, God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of his church. And where his church is, his government will function. And the church is not a house divided, because a house divided cannot stand. Now, there's one church that has many members, and it's under God's government. Now, let's look at some scriptures that show us that God's kingdom is on earth right now today. And where it is, God's government will be functioning properly. Let's begin over in Luke chapter 10. Now, this is a speech that Jesus was giving to his disciples. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 10, it says that the Lord appointed 70 of his disciples and sent them out two by two to go through every city and place that Jesus himself would follow into that area. So they would be preparing Jesus' way before Jesus would enter into a city. And he said to them in verse 2, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into his harvest." Then he said in verse 3, "Now go your way, I'm sending you forth as lambs among wolves." Then he gave them some specific instructions about what to bring and what not to bring. Now, dropping down to verse 9, he said, "Now heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you." See, tell them that. They were representing the kingdom of God. Tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 10, "But into whatever city you enter, if they don't receive you, then go your way out into the streets of that same city and say, even the dust of your city, which cleaves to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near unto you. And I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And then Jesus' speech goes on from there. But he was instructing his disciples to go out and to represent the kingdom of God. Now, Mr. Armstrong named Ambassador College that because the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representing the kingdom of God down here on earth to people. Now, an ambassador lives in a foreign land, but he represents another country. He lives in one country, but he represents another one. He's the citizen of the country that he's representing. Now, the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are under God's government. We keep God's laws. But we have to live in this world that does not obey God and is cut off from God. But we're supposed to be shining as lights into this present evil world that, you know, is a world of darkness. The world is deceived by Satan. That's the darkness. The Church of God, well, it's not deceived. It has God's truth. It understands the Bible. Our minds are full of the light of the knowledge that comes from God. You read that in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God's word, God's truth is like light. You know, Jesus said in John 17 that God's word is truth and God's people are sanctified by the truth. Jesus said he didn't pray for the world, but he prayed for us that God would protect us and be with us because we have to live in the world. Now, we are sanctified by God's truth. We are citizens of the kingdom of God right now. We obey God. And God is with us. God hears and answers our prayers. We're connected to God by the Holy Spirit. Just like branches that are attached to the tree trunk. And Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." He wants us to bear fruit, you see. We're connected to God. The Church of God is connected to God. And it is, in fact, the kingdom of God on earth right now today. and God's government functions within it. Christ is the head of it, and he puts the truth of God into the church through the apostles. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament who wrote the Bible, inspired by God through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We're built on that foundation. Let's go over to chapter 11 of Luke, verse 20. Now, here Jesus cast some demons out of people. And in verse 20, he said, "If I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus was representing the kingdom of God on the earth. He was that grain of mustard seed beginning of the kingdom of God. That back in Daniel chapter 2, it said, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." And Jesus came in the days of the Roman Empire, the fourth world ruling empire. Now, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And the church is not a house divided. It says that right back up in verse 17. A house divided cannot stand. And let's go over to Luke 13 and verse 18. "Then he said, 'Unto what is the kingdom of God like? What can you compare it to? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it began to grow. And it grew and became a great tree, and the birds of the air lodged in the branches of it.'" Verse 20, "And again he said, 'What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, until the whole was leavened.'" Let's go on farther here to chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, and we pick it up in verse 20. "And when he was demanded by the Pharisees," you know, they demanded an answer to this question, "when will the kingdom of God come? When? He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God comes not with observation.'" Now, here Jesus was representing the kingdom of God. They were looking right at Jesus and not recognizing the fact that they were looking right at the kingdom of God. When will the kingdom of God come? And he was saying, basically, you're looking at it right now. Verse 21. "Neither will they say, 'Look here,' or 'Look there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, he was standing right there inside of the group there that was having this discussion. And he was the kingdom of God on earth, the grain of mustard seed beginning of it. Now, John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first coming. And John the Baptist was also part of that grain of mustard seed beginning of what would become the church of God. And the church of God is the kingdom of God on earth in embryo. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they'll say to you, "Well, look at this or look at that." Don't follow them. For as the lightning that comes out of one part of the sky shines to the other part of the sky, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Now Jesus was going to be crucified and then resurrected. They were all going to be perplexed. But after Jesus was resurrected, he ascended up to heaven. And you read about that in the first chapter of Acts. But two angels said to them that Jesus would come back to the earth, just as they saw him ascend up to heaven. Now, the day is going to come when Christ will come the second time. And at that time, big things are going to happen on the earth. And the kingdom of God is going to fill up the whole earth after Christ's second coming. But let's move on here. Let's look at Luke chapter 19 in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he gave them a parable of the pounds, and he said, a certain nobleman was going to go to a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. So he gave his 10 servants 10 pounds and said, now use these until I return. His citizens hated him and said, we don't want this man to reign over us. Now that's what the world says. We don't want to be under God's government. We don't want to obey Jesus. But God's church isn't like that. God's church has a good attitude towards God's government. We do want to obey Jesus. And Jesus obeys God the Father. And the church is compared to a wife. And Christ is compared to a husband. Now, it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he took his servants to task here, wanted to know what they had done in the time between his first and second comings. You know how the story goes. At the end, after his servants are rewarded according to how much they did with the money they were given and the talents they were given, then they were rewarded. And then verse 27, but those my enemies who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Now we read the book of Revelation, and we keep the fall holy days, the Day of Trumpets, when we review what the 7 trumpets are all about, and then the 7 last plagues, and Babylon is going to fall, and those who don't want to obey God's kingdom, God's government, you know, the authority begins with God the Father. And Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand now until his enemies are going to be made his footstool. He's going to return to the earth, and God the Father says all things are going to be put under Christ's feet. Now you read that in Psalm 110, and you read it quite a few times actually in the New Testament. When Jesus returns, all things are going to be put under his feet. Now God the Father backs up Christ's authority. And after Christ comes, and he establishes God's government over all things, then Christ, it says, is going to turn over all things that he has subdued and are under his feet now. He's going to turn them over to God the Father, that God may be all in all. So God the Father is the supreme authority. And Christ cheerfully obeys the Father. And God lovingly gives Christ dominion over all that has been created. Everything on earth, in the world tomorrow, and ultimately the whole universe. Now God thinks big, you know, and God's plan is for all eternity. We're talking about God's kingdom here. And God is going to rule all things through Christ. Now right now Satan has quite a dominion over the people of the earth. The human race is being held captive by Satan the devil, held in darkness and deception. The word of God is like light that goes forth from God, but Satan blocks out that light. It's like an eclipse of the sun. He blocks out that light. So the world is in darkness. Except for the church of God, the light is shining into our hearts. The light of the truth of God. God allows us to understand the Bible and the things of God. So in one sense, the kingdom of God is here now because we are the kingdom of God in embryo, Mr. Armstrong said. But in another sense, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness at Christ's second coming. The kingdom of God does not fill the whole earth right now. The Church of God is just a small segment of humanity, just a little sliver on the earth, of the people on the earth. If people want to find the truth of God and the light of God shining into the darkness of this world, they'll have to search for it. But it's here. God's kingdom is here. The Word of God is here. You know, Jesus said, when you know the truth will make you free. He said, God's Word is truth. And the Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But as Mr. Armstrong wrote in Mystery of the Ages, the book that he wrote near the end of his life, he said, the Bible was not intended to be fully understood until the end of the age. And that the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle. The pieces need to be put together. Here a little, there a little. And it takes the Spirit of God to put those pieces together. Now God worked in Mr. Armstrong and used him to put the pieces together. And Mr. Armstrong was able to present it as a cohesive whole. Dr. Herman Hay was the very first student of Ambassador College. There were four students in the first school year of 1947. He was one of the four. And I asked Dr. Hay one time, how did you come to prove that God exists and the Bible was His Word and that this was the true church? And he said, well, when he was a child, his parents taught him to read the Bible. And he did. And he was able to listen to preachers on the radio and to discern when they were accurate and when they were not accurate, biblically speaking. And Dr. Hay, the young boy growing up, he said, well, this preacher is right about this, but he's wrong about that, because he was reading the Bible and he was finding out what it was saying. But when he heard Herbert W. Armstrong on the radio, Dr. Hay immediately identified Mr. Armstrong as God's true servant, because he had all the points that Dr. Hay had seen were right and true, and none of the points that he knew the other preachers were wrong about. And not only was Mr. Armstrong preaching all the right points and none of the wrong points, but also he had them tied together into a cohesive whole that Dr. Hay had not been able to do in his own mind. Mr. Armstrong had the pieces of the puzzle all put together into one big package. So Dr. Hay just immediately applied to go to Ambassador College when he heard that the college was being started. He knew that was the right place to go. Now, God works through His church to give it understanding of the Word of God in a way that other people don't have. As it said in the last chapter of Daniel, none of the wicked will understand. The book is closed and sealed till the time of the end, but the wise would understand it. All right, now this is a big sign of where God's church is. It will have understanding of the Bible. You know, Jesus called us His friends because we obey Him. And He said, all the things that God the Father makes known to me, I make known to you, because you're my friends, because we obey Him. Mr. Armstrong said that Jesus is our servant as well as our master if we obey Him. He's our friend, and we walk together with Him. And the church is like a wife that walks with her husband in loving companionship, and they're friends. And it's a beautiful thing. Now let's go over to Colossians, the first chapter. Marriage is a beautiful thing, and that's the way God intended it to be. Two walking together as one is a beautiful thing. Now in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, we give thanks to God the Father, who has made us fit to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. See, we're walking in light. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom of His dear Son. That's the kingdom of God. This is why the church is the kingdom of God in embryo. God sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And if God's Holy Spirit is in you, then you are part of the kingdom of God right now on earth. Even though we're still human beings, and Paul said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but we shall be changed from mortal to immortal. We're still human beings, but God's Holy Spirit is in us. And that's the down payment of eternal life. We are the kingdom of God in embryo, Mr. Armstrong said. But it is the kingdom of God's dear Son, it says. And then verse 14, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He came down to the earth and became a human being. He became the firstborn. That means that he was the first human being to be changed into divine immortal spirit. And he's at God's right hand now. He shines like the sun. He'll never die again. He has eternal life. And what he has become, we are going to partake of also. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and in earth. Jesus created them. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ. He became a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now he's back up at the throne of the universe with God the Father. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17 now. And he existed before all things that were created. By him all things were created, and he is the head of the body, the church. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now he's up there right now, and he's the head of his church. And it's not a house divided. The church of God is a spiritual organism. It's not a man-made thing. On the day that you were baptized, the minister was supposed to say, and I hope he did, I baptize you not into a man-made organization, but into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says we're all baptized by one Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. If God's Spirit is in you, then you're a true member of the true church. Now I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount and look at the Lord's Prayer in this context. Knowing that we are the kingdom of God in embryo, and that God's government functions within His church right now, in our lives, in our hearts and in our minds. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Bible says, and we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent the kingdom of God right now, just as Jesus did at his first coming, just as the disciples did. Because when they talked to people and taught them about God, that was the kingdom of God coming to people. And people could either accept it or not. But they were looking right at the kingdom of God through Christ and his disciples. Now, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, after this manner you should pray, Jesus said. Here's how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means precious is your authority. We love the fact that you are in charge. As it says in Revelation chapter 4, where the angels tell God the Father, who is sitting on the throne, you are worthy to have all power and glory because you created us. We have not made ourselves. Now, God the Father is the only being in the whole universe of whom it may be said that the timeline of his existence extends from all past eternity to all future eternity, and there's no break in his timeline. He's always existed, from everlasting to everlasting. You read that in Psalm 90. Moses wrote that. Moses understood that God has always lived, and he always will. And 1,000 years are as a day to God. That's where that comes from. It's Psalm 90, written by Moses. Moses understood the principle. God is the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Hallowed be thy name. Now verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's government, my friends. That's God's government. God the Father is in charge, and we love that. It says in James 4:12 that he's the lawgiver. There's only one lawgiver. God set all the laws in motion, all the laws of the universe, the laws of physics, and every dynamic force that holds the universe together, all the principles of science, the immense power that God has to create the whole vast universe. There are 100,000 galaxies. There are more galaxies in the universe than there are grains of sand on the Earth. And the Earth is just one speck in the universe. We can surmise or perceive a little of how great God is, how vast is his power. God the Father rules over the angels. I'm just going to keep my finger here for a moment and turn back to Psalm 103, which I mentioned earlier. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you angels who excel in strength, that do his bidding. In the King James Bible, it says, they do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Now you see, God has created many, many angels. And in Colossians 1, it says that. Well, now I've got to go back and read that in the actual Colossians. I don't want to misquote it. I'm going back to Colossians chapter 1, because I skipped over verse 16, or at least part of it. For by him, that means Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. In Daniel 7 and in Revelation 5, it shows that there are just billions upon billions of angels. And they were all created by God the Father through Jesus Christ. And Jesus became a human being. And now he's back at the throne of the universe with God the Father. But there are billions and billions of angels. So in Matthew 6, verse 10, it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. Now you see, God's will is done in heaven. Now we know by putting the scriptures together, and Mr. Armstrong did this for us, so we learned it from him actually, that 1/3 of the angels rebelled against God. They rebelled against the government of God. They became demons. The Bible says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against Satan and the demons. Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven down to the earth, where they are right now today. In the seventh millennial day, they will not be present to deceive human beings as they do today. This whole world is being held captive by Satan. Christ is going to come and free the human race from that captivity, from that bondage. God typified that by freeing the Israelites from their bondage to the Egyptians in the days of Moses. God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You must have no other gods before me. In other words, it's just like the two trees in the Garden of Eden, and God was trying to teach Adam and Eve to follow God, not Satan. Now that's the big lesson of all of human history. Learn to follow God, not Satan. Obey God's government. It's much better than being held captive by Satan, who tries to deceive you and tell you not to obey God's commandments. Now here in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name," speaking to God the Father, "thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." God's government functions within God's church. And you're learning to obey God's government. God is writing his laws in your heart and mind. And then you are representing the government of God on the face of the earth to other people. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you're an ambassador of it to the people down here on the earth. Now, God's kingdom, God's government, is here right now in embryo. And in fact, the church is compared to a wife betrothed to Jesus Christ. And we are walking together with him. We obey him. He loves us. He died for us. He's our friend. A marriage is a friendship. And the husband and the wife walk together through life. You know, a good marriage is a beautiful thing. Then we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's talking about right here, now, today. This very day, you're supposed to ask God for your daily bread. And that means that Jesus is talking about the here and now. He's not talking about after his second coming and in the world tomorrow, in the seventh millennial day. He's not talking about that. He's talking about right here, now, today. Thy kingdom come right here now. Thy will be done on earth. And asking God for our daily bread today. And just for a moment, drop down verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows what you need of, even before you ask. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things that you need will be added to you. And then verse 34, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Just be concerned about today. Live one day at a time. Now back to the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That means you're under God's government right now, today. You're praying to the God of the universe. Your prayer is going all the way up, as high as it can go, all the way up to the throne of the universe. And you're communicating with the highest authority. And Jesus is at God's right hand. And he's our friend. And if you read Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, it shows you that God will answer your prayers. Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you'll receive the answer. One of the greatest proofs of God's existence is answered prayer. Once you've received some answers to prayers, you know that God is there. And you're walking with God. Then you ask God for forgiveness of any sins you've committed. In verse 12, and you can read the first chapter of 1 John on that. When you confess your sins, God is faithful to forgive you. Verse 13 says, please deliver us from the troubles that are in the world. Don't let us fall into those traps and snares of this world. And then at the end of the prayer, for yours is the kingdom, thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that's the kingdom of God. It's the government of God. It's the family of God. It's a family matter. God is the father of the whole family in heaven and in earth. I'm just going to add another scripture before we end here. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 17. Paul is saying, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. May your eyes be opened and enlightened so that you may know and comprehend the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the incredible human potential, in other words, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to his mighty power that he demonstrated when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers. Verse 22, and he has put all things under Christ's feet and given him the job of being the head over all things pertaining to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Mr. Armstrong said, when you take your prayers to God, your requests, he said, it pays off. Ask God for the help that you need. He'll work situations out. He'll give you the breaks. He's got the power and the wisdom and the knowledge. And his purpose is to help you in every situation. Now, you take those prayers, your requests to God, and he's there to help you. And then obey him. Keep God's commandments. Mr. Armstrong said, when our ways please God, he blesses us. He pours out those blessings. Okay, now the point of all this tonight is that the kingdom of God is here right now. And the government of God functions within his church. If you look up the word antinomian in your dictionary, you'll find that it means that in the Christian community, there's an idea that we're in a dispensation of grace, and the grace nullifies the law of God. It renders God's government through his laws and ways unimportant, because faith alone is the thing, they say. That's the dictionary definition of antinomian. The New Testament uses the word anomia. And in every case, when it uses the word anomia, Jesus is against it. 1 John 3:4 says, sin is anomia. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, depart from me, you who practice anomia. These people who say, Lord, Lord, we've done great works in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you who work anomia. Because they're not doing the will of the Father. They've accepted grace, but they do away with the law, the government. It's a tragic mistake. Jesus taught the straight and narrow path. They teach the broad path. Just believe. In Jude, it says they turn grace into lawlessness. Hebrews, the first chapter, says that Jesus loves righteousness but hates anomia. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that because anomia would abound, the love of many would wax cold, but whoever endures till the end will be saved. In Matthew 13, he said that he's going to send forth the angels, and they will root out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice anomia and burn them up. This lawlessness, this attitude of flagrant defiance of the known will of God, it shuts you off from the government of God and you lose God's blessings. Now, you don't want that. Where God's church is, God's government will be there. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Now, God's writing his laws in our hearts and our minds. And we love God's government. It's the best thing that there is. It's the healing that will make everything right. And it's got to start in God's church today. And the church needs to get itself back on the right track. And then it's going to fill the world in the world tomorrow, after Christ's second coming. Let Christ rule over you. Don't be like those people in the parable who said, we don't want this man to rule over us. No, obey God. Obey God's government. Study the Lord's Prayer there and ask God for a heart and a mind that is obedient. That's the most important thing that could possibly happen on the earth today.